To me, it feels like a long time since we prayed for illumination, so let us pray. Lord, give us ears to hear. Amen. There are some stories we would rather not hear. It may surprise you to learn that most people who are deaf do not wish to be healed. In fact, they understand deafness not as a physical disability, but rather as a culture that centers around a shared sign language and social norms particular to the deaf community. My friend and seminary classmate Noah, who is deaf, prayed that his daughter would also be born deaf. When he himself was born deaf, his father's side of the family, the hearing side, sent condolences. But his mother's side of the family, the deaf side, celebrated. The richness of deaf culture would pass on to the next generation. Deaf culture provides a strong sense of belonging to the deaf community, and Noah insists that if there was a magic pill he could take that would make him hearing, he would choose not to take it. He enjoys being deaf, as most deaf people do. How do you hear people sleep at night? He jokes. But he really isn't joking. And neither is he joking when he says that most deaf people wish this story of Jesus' healing of the deaf man wasn't in the Bible. And who can blame them when the story hits at so many hot-button topics for the deaf community? As people who have not always been seen as capable of making their own choices, deaf people immediately notice that the man in the story isn't given a choice about his own healing. The assumption in the gospel story that being hearing is to be preferred over being deaf is one that most of the world shares even now. And since deaf people today understand their deafness to be neither demon nor disease, it is especially offensive to the deaf community that Jesus' healing in this story is paralleled to his casting out demons and healing diseases. Yet, Noah will tell you that he, unlike most deaf people, is glad this story is in the Bible. He's quick to point out the differences between the deaf man in the story and someone who is deaf today. The man in the story had no language with which to communicate. He was an outcast who had never experienced any culture, let alone one that celebrated his deafness. He could not worship. He could not work. He was labeled unclean. Jesus' healing of the deaf man then, his saying, "Be opened," did indeed open to the man an entirely new world in which he could participate and thrive. Jesus opened not only the deaf man's ears, but also his life to a new way of being and a new way of communicating with the world around him. A man who had been completely cut off from his surroundings was given the gift of a meaningful life. No wonder he who had once been unable to speak could not keep quiet about what Jesus had done. In his defense of this story's inclusion in the Gospel of Mark, Noah noted that at any time, our world is open just a bit wider. Anytime we're given the gift of communicating with those with whom we have not been able to communicate, God's work is being done. But there are some stories we would rather not hear, and we don't always want our circles to be made wider. Before this past week, I had not noticed the proximity of the story of the deaf man to the story of the Syrophoenician woman's encounter with Jesus. As soon as I read the two stories together, I began to wonder, who is able to hear in the first story the gospel lesson gives us today? And who is deaf or cut off from potentially new ways of communicating? There are some stories we would rather not hear, and for Jesus, the Syrophoenician woman's story of her demon-possessed daughter is one of them. Jesus is exhausted. He's been walking on water, feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's been defending the disciples from the accusations of the religious authorities, and whatever he's tried to do to get in a moment's rest has backfired. Today's text from Mark says that Jesus entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. Wherever Jesus goes, the crowds find him and beg him to heal their sick. No wonder Jesus wants to shut his ears. No doubt Jesus is feeling depleted. If he's still thinking at all, he thinks he has nothing left to give. Meanwhile, the Syrophoenician woman has nothing left to lose. If we have learned nothing in these past few months in this country, I hope we have learned that people who are desperate don't always follow the rules. It would not have been acceptable for a cultural outsider, a Gentile, a woman, to speak directly to a Jewish man in that time. The audacity of her approaching Jesus would not have been lost on the gospel writer's audience. It might have been almost as offensive as Jesus' reply to her is to us. Nonetheless, this woman is the one in the story who has ears to hear. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him. What's more is that she did exactly what the Israelites were supposed to do, but had not been doing upon hearing about Jesus. And she came and bowed down at his feet. There are some stories we would rather not hear. And the story of Jesus in this narrative from Mark's Gospel may be one of them. Jesus is rude, if not racist, in his reply to the Syrophoenician woman's worship-postured begging. He calls her not only an outsider, but a dog. This is not the Jesus we like to see. This Jesus is a little too tired, a little too human, and a lot too insulting. "Let the children be fed first," Jesus said to her, "for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Now, some scholars insist that Jesus was merely testing the woman's faith, and that when she passed the test, he changed his tune. But beyond the fact that testing someone's faith at a moment of crisis seems just as cruel as calling someone a dog, this explanation for Jesus' behavior sounds a little fishy to me. It's sort of like a parent trying to excuse a child's tantrum by saying that the child is willfully testing the parent's limits, rather than owning up to the fact that the kid just needs a nap. I think Jesus needs a nap. That doesn't excuse his mistreatment of the woman who comes to him for help, but it does require that we see Jesus as fully human as well as fully God, as someone who could get fed up, overwhelmed, and cranky, and perhaps as someone who couldn't hear the fullness of what God was calling him to do until someone who was listening could open him up to a new way of being in the world. There are some stories we would rather not hear, and Jesus being taught by a Gentile woman might be one of them. But if Jesus was truly fully human, and if Jesus were to have a chance of fully understanding what it is like to be human, then doesn't it make sense that Jesus would learn and grow, and that his perspective would need to widen? Perhaps even more than feeling hunger or pain or suffering, isn't learning who we are and where we fit into this world a fundamentally human process? I think Jesus He certainly identified with the suffering servant in Isaiah and saw himself as one sent to the lost sheep of Israel. But the Syrophoenician woman pushes Jesus' boundaries further. Preacher and seminary professor Barbara Lindblad puts it this way. Jesus was converted that day to a larger vision of the commonwealth of God. In other words, Jesus learned, and the Syrophoenician woman was one of his teachers. Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She who could hear God's call upon Jesus' life opened Jesus' ears to hear that call in a new and more inclusive way. That's what changed Jesus' tune and his tone. For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. There are some stories we would rather not hear, and the devastating story of Syrian refugees is one of them. The numbers vary depending on which day it is and which news outlet you read, but an estimated 240,000 people have died in the violence that rages in and around Syria, and nearly 12,000 of those who have died are children. Many, many more have been forced to flee their homes. Many, many more children haven't been to school during the 5 years that the civil war has under its belt. There are stories we would rather not hear, but sometimes pictures we would rather not see force us to be opened, to unstop our ears and our minds, to learn who we are and what we are called to do. No doubt you saw the photograph of Aylan, the 3-year-old boy, a Syrian Kurd whose lifeless body washed up on the shore of Turkey after the boat that his family hoped would take them to safety in Greece capsized in the waves of the turbulent Mediterranean. The photograph went viral this week, and, understandably, the sharing of this photo raises a number of ethical questions, including but not limited to when it is or isn't appropriate to share photographs of dead children. Nonetheless, this photograph I did not want to see has suddenly demanded my attention. Why? Because my 2-year-old Ruby sleeps like that, knees tucked beneath her, and pudgy little hands to the side. Whether we want to admit it or not, we respond to the photograph of Aylan on the beach more than we respond to the deafening number of civilian casualties in the Syrian civil war. Whatever your feeling is about the photograph, the humanitarian crisis it represents, not unlike the desperation of the Syrophoenician woman begging at Jesus' feet, implores the body of Christ, the human body, the one with hands and feet to reach out and ears to hear and mouths to communicate, to do whatever we can to remember that the people fleeing for their lives half a world away are our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Christ, who was once called to heal the child of a Syrophoenician woman. You know, if ever you think that the ancient texts of the Bible don't speak to our time, consider this. The Syrophoenician woman was from the coast where Aylan and his family set sail in hopes of a better life. And Tyre, that place in Scripture where Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman met, it's located on the border of modern-day Syria and Lebanon. There are stories we would rather not